Matthew chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Together in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word to your people. If there's someone here this morning who does not know you as their Savior, maybe they have some doubts, some questions, some concerns, or maybe they're just playing games and not being real. Whatever the situation is, Lord, I pray you speak to that heart about their salvation, their need to get it settled this morning. For those who are here who do know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would do the work of grace that's needed in their life so we are better suited and better able to serve you as we should. Pray now that you help us. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The question I guess we'll ask, maybe we've talked about this a little bit in the first sermon, but we'll ask you this question again. Why do we need mountain-moving faith? What's the purpose? Why emphasize this mountain-moving faith? Why isn't it just faith and doesn't, you know, it's like one size fits all. This is, you got this faith, that's what everyone else has. Why talk about increasing our faith and having this mountain-moving faith? Well, it isn't about simply making our life easier. Some people think that if I have this mountain-moving faith, I get to some level in my Christian life where everything goes the way I want it to go. And that's not what we're talking about. The idea of having mountain-moving faith isn't a level of ease or a level of comfort or everything goes my way and, you know, everything I try works. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the idea of mountain-moving faith. Now, it may make your life easier. It may make your life better, but that's not the great purpose of it. That's kind of a product or a benefit, but it's not the real purpose of it. Neither is it about being famous or being well known or people going up and saying, wow, you have great faith. Here, sign my Bible. That's not the reason for it either. Now, again, that may be the outcome. People may recognize your faith, and they may say, boy, I see how you're living your Christian life, and you have great faith, and they may be encouraged by it. They may compliment you for it, but that's not the goal. The goal isn't so that we're the focus or people are looking to us. That's not the great goal. So it's not simply about having an easier life or maybe a more famous life in that way, but really this idea of having mountain-moving faith is so that we can live for Jesus in this world. It's so that we can withstand the temptation, the persecution, and the condemnation that comes our way. It's so we don't quit, we don't compromise, or we don't backslide. That's why we need to have mountain-moving faith. Let me show you a verse here in Luke 17. Notice what the Bible says here. Then said he unto the disciples, he being Jesus, it is impossible, but that, watch this, that offenses will come. And he's talking to believers. He's talking about believers who are following Jesus. Offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. In other words, it's not a good thing, and if you're the reason for the offense, that's a bad thing, but he's saying offenses are going to come. Even for those who are sold out, even for those who love Jesus, even those who come to church, offenses come in your life. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. Now notice what he says next. If thy brother trespass against thee. In other words, offense is going to come. So what about this person? Now he says, on the one who's doing the offense, that's a bad thing. But what about the person who's being offended? What if your brother trespasses against you and you rebuke him? You say, now wait a minute, that's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. And if he repent, forgive him. All right, I'm sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. But watch this. And if he trespasses against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive them. In other words, not just one offense, but another offense, and then another offense. And he said, you got to forgive them. You can't live bitter. You can't live hateful. You can't get upset and say, well, if that's Christianity, I have nothing to do with it. That's how people are in church are. I'm just not going to church anymore. He said, you can't live that way. You can't make your faith about having an easy life or everyone agreeing with you. That you can't respond that way. You have to forgive them. You can't be bitter. Now, notice what the apostle said. And the apostle said to the Lord, watch this, increase our faith. You know what they're saying? Hey, no way we're going to live that way. First time, I might forgive you. Second time, I might let you slide. The third time, okay, fist meet nose. We're gonna deal with this. I'm done. You're offending me. I'm done with it. That's our flesh. You know, here's how we respond in the flesh. Well, I want to hit you first, but if you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. But that's not how we respond in the spirit. In the spirit, we're supposed to forgive them seven times. And the only way we can do that is by increasing our faith. We cannot be living for Christ long term. We cannot be a faithful believer, someone who stays at it through the temptation, stays at it through the persecution, stays at it through the condemnation, who doesn't quit, doesn't compromise, and doesn't backslide unless we increase our faith. That's the idea of having this mountain-moving faith. Now, we spoke last week, or a couple weeks ago, that when Jesus resurrected, his first focus, or the first recipients that he of his message that he had, was to believers. It's important that we understand that. That when he came out of the tomb, he was concerned about born-again believers. Now, I know eventually he's going to send them into a lost world, but first, let's deal with the ones who have just gone through this. Could you imagine what their world was like at that point? They had spent three and a half years. And now he's dead. Everything that they thought, now, I know they should have listened to him. He kind of explained it all. But you know what? People are people. We're no different. We get our mind around something, and no matter what someone tells us, we won't change the way we No, that's just the way I think about it. And that's how the disciples were. You're going to be the king. You're going to set up the kingdom. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're not going to die. You're going to overthrow. You'll throw out the Romans. You'll rule the world. And now he's dead. And they're like, everything I thought was going to happen didn't happen. Their whole life is turned upside down. And so his first concern is these fellow believers. So he begins dealing with them, first of all. Go back with me in our chapter 28 of Matthew and look at verse 7. And go quickly and tell his disciples, this is what the angel said now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And so the first focus, then that first message was, that resurrection message was to fellow believers. So Jesus begins to deal with their fears, and he begins to deal with their doubts so as to grow their faith. But it wasn't just to have faith, just to have faith. In John 20, we're presented with Sunday evening, that first Easter Sunday. In the morning he rose. But before that day was over, he's going to show himself to his disciples, to believers. And in John 20, that's what we see. Then the same day of his resurrection, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, still that very first Easter Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they just killed the Messiah. We're next. Lock the doors, pull down the shades, only whisper. We don't want them to know we're here. They are in fear. They are in doubt. And in the midst of this, the Bible says, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. So he begins dealing with their fears, begins with their doubts. But notice what he says next. Look at verse 21. He comes to them. They have fears. They have doubts. Let's encourage you. Let's deal with that. Let's increase your faith. Let's give you greater faith. But then he says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father sent me. Now watch. Even so send I you. Has your faith grown? Yeah. Oh, Jesus, we're better off. Here you are. We see you now. You're alive again. They told us that this morning the ladies came in and said, he's not there. He's resurrected. He's risen from the dead? And we said, I don't know about that. I'm rising from the dead. I don't know about that. And we doubted, and we did, but we see you now, Jesus. You are risen from the dead. You are alive. He said, great. Your fear has been diminished. Your faith has been increased. Now go into the world and do what I told you to do. You see, the purpose of growing their faith, the purpose of increasing their faith, the purpose of having this mountain-moving faith is so that they would serve the way the Lord intended for them to serve. Now, before Jesus died, before his crucifixion, he had appointed them a place in Galilee to meet. And that's what we saw here in our text in verse 16. Then 11 disciples went away into Galilee. And we saw that even in the other previous Sundays when we talked about this, when he reminded them to meet him in Galilee. Now that meeting, from our understanding, was at the end prior to that 40-day period. Resurrection, there's a 40-day period, and then there's an ascension. He ascends up to heaven. And it seems like at the very end, he showed himself at several different times during that 40 days. In fact, on a Sunday morning, I think we preached a series of messages talking about those different post-resurrection appearances. But at the end of that, at the end of the 40 days, he meets them in Galilee at the place where he had appointed them. And notice what it says in Matthew 28. Look with me in verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So 40 days later, they're in Galilee. They're meeting with them. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. There's like a 40-day period there. And they're in Galilee meeting him. Now, when they're in this mountain in Galilee, now I've been kind of wordy, but stay with me. We'll get to the main focus here in a second. When they get to this mountain in Galilee, here Jesus gives them basically his final command, his final words, what we call the Great Commission. He commissions them with a task. And this commission they were to follow by faith. And the Lord knows this, and I think we understand this, that the greater the task, the greater the faith must be. Because big tasks that the Lord has for us takes big faith, mountain-moving faith. And the reason the Lord wants to have mountain-moving faith is because the Lord really has mountain-moving tasks for us to perform. And so he has spent 40 days dealing with them, encouraging them, trying to increase their faith. But now at the end of 40 days, he begins to give them this big, huge job that they need to have. And he gives what we call the Great Commission. And so this morning, I want you to notice how this Great Commission is supposed to operate through this mountain-moving faith. So three things I want to share with you. Go back with me again now to our text. Look with me in verse 18. Now we'll get to the main application part of the message. In verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, watch this, here's what he tells them, all power. That word power is the idea of authority. It's like a king sitting on his throne who says, I have the power over this kingdom. I have the authority over this kingdom. That's what he's trying to get across. All power is given unto me in heaven, now watch this, and in earth. All authority over earth, the people of earth, the circumstances, the situations, the events. He says, I have all authority in heaven, I have all authority in earth. So what does that mean? Here's number one I want you to understand. By faith, talking about this mountain-moving faith, by faith, we are to submit to Jesus' will. Let me ask you a point-blank question. I've given you some introduction, some foundational thinking. Let me ask you a question. Whoever you are this morning, are you willing to bring your life to an altar like this and surrender it totally to the Lord? Now, you may be thinking, boy, that's a big task. You're right. That's why you got to have increased your faith. Can I tell you, that's what the Lord wants from each of us? You say, well, you know, that's what the Lord wants from the preacher, total surrender. You're right. He does want total surrender from the preacher. Can I tell you what he wants from you sitting there this morning Whether you've been saved for a while or for a short time, whether you've grown a lot or not much at all, wherever you're at in your Christian life, I'm telling you what God wants from you, complete surrender. I'm telling you, sometimes it takes great faith to trust Him in those times. Well, if I surrender my life, what does that mean? I don't know. I had no idea what the Lord had for me when I gave Him my life. Well, if I surrender my faith, will things go the way I want? Maybe not, because now you're His and you're going His way, but maybe so. I don't know. I don't know what you want. I don't know what He wants. I don't know what that means in your life to surrender your life, to totally give your life, to entirely surrender your life to the Lord. I don't know what that means in your life, but I'm going to tell you, it takes faith. It takes mountain-moving faith. You have to increase your faith, but that's what the Lord expects. When He's looking at these disciples and He gives them this great commission, can I tell you, this great commission was going to take great submission. And He understood this. And that's why He says, now I have this authority. I want you to submit to my authority. I got a job for you to do, and you need to follow what I'm about to tell you. Of the 11 there sitting there, 10 of them would be killed for what He's about to tell them to do. Think carefully what I just said. He's looking at these people. He's looking at the 11. Now, Judas would be number 12, and Judas has already betrayed Him and went out and hung himself. So he's out of the picture. Here's the 11 remaining apostles. He's giving them a job to do, knowing that it would cost 10 of them their life. Do you think he doesn't know they need to increase their faith? It's going to take a lot of faith what He's about to tell them to do. Let me show you what I mean. In Acts chapter 1, there's a verse, and sometimes we don't think we always deeply consider some of the things that the Lord tells us. Acts 1 says this, but ye shall receive power. This is kind of a sister to the Great Commission. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. As you notice, very similar Great Commission. He is calling them. Now, we don't see it here, and I'll explain where it is, but we don't see it here. But they understood. The disciples understood by the wording He was using what He was calling them to do. He's calling him to martyrdom. You see the word underlined witnesses? That word witnesses comes from the same word that we get the word martyr. It's the word martoro. He says, I want you to go out and be martyrs for me. Whoa. Jesus, I'm kind of into this because I think, you know, it'll get me ahead in life. And boy, I'll get more friends. If I come to church and more people will have more friends, or more people will invite me to their house for dinner, or maybe I'll, you know, maybe we'll have some potluck and boy, some more food will be out there. That's why I'm here. And Jesus said, but that's not why I have you here. I have you here to increase your faith because I have a job for you and it may cost you your life. Can I tell you, and somehow in 2019 in America, we think Christianity is always supposed to make our life better. But Christianity is designed so that we better serve Him, regardless of what that means. And I tell you this, in 2019, there are people around this world who are giving their life for Christ. Martyrdom is not just historical, it is also a contemporary truth. There are believers around the world on a regular basis who are killed for the faith because this is what God demands from us, that we be witnesses, that we follow by faith, even if it means to the end of our life. And so I tell you this morning, we are by faith to submit to Jesus' will, surrender our life, give Him our life. So I'd remind you this morning that wherever you are, whatever place you are in life, that God has a plan for you and has a plan for your life. And we do not need to fret or worry and say, well, what does all that mean? I don't know what it all means, but I can tell you, the Lord has a plan. And our desire, our goal should be in the center of God's will today. But wherever, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know all the events that are going to unfold in my life, even at this point in my life. I don't know the next events in my life. But my job, my desire should be to be in the center of God's will right now in this point in my life. And whatever the future holds, whatever comes of that, I got to trust the Lord. That's why I need faith, and I got to trust the Lord and not fret and not worry. Romans 12, verse 1 is very clear about this. It tells exactly what the Lord thinks. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, so watch this, a living sacrifice. We need to come to an altar like this, bring our life to the Lord and say, Lord, I have no idea what you're going to do with this, but you have my life, and I'm just going to trust you. And Lord, I'm probably going to need more faith as we go forward, but I'm going to trust you in this. That's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us just to submit to his will, to give him our life, to trust him in these things. And the reality is this, life changes about like this. Whatever you think your life may hold, tomorrow your whole life can be turned upside down. All it takes, you go through that intersection, someone's not paying attention and T-bones you. All it takes is you standing there on a sidewalk, waiting at an intersection, and some person not paying attention, reading his text or whatever, crosses into the sidewalk and hits you. All it takes you to have a little tickle in your throat, and you go to the doctor and say, you know, it's been this way for a few months. Is there something you can give to me? And he says, no, there's nothing I can do for you. It's life-ending. Life can change that fast. You have no idea what tomorrow holds, but the Lord knows every moment of our life. That's why we need to trust him. That's why we need to walk and have our life surrendered to him. Because in his foreknowledge and even in his foreordination, he knows what's happening. He can guide us and direct us, and we ought to give him our life and trust him as he leads us. So I said number one is this. We need to, by faith, submit to Jesus' will. We need to exercise that faith today, bring that life to the altar, surrender it entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a second truth I would share with you this morning. Number two is this. Not only by faith are we to submit to Jesus' will, but number two, by faith we are to stick to Jesus' message. Now each one of these points are slightly different. They don't necessarily build as sometimes my sermons do. This is actually maybe looking at it from three different angles. That's maybe a better way of explaining this sermon. But go back with me now to Matthew 28. Look at verse 19. He talks about his authority, his power in verse 18. In verse 19, he says, now go ye therefore and teach all nations. In other words, there's a message we're supposed to give. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So I say to you this morning, as a believer, you need, by faith, exercising faith, submit your life to him, submit to his will, surrender that life to him. But here's the second thing I would tell you as a believer now. Whatever this message is the Lord has for us, this is what the message we're supposed to stick with. He said, you go and you teach them. This is the message. You teach them and you go all around the world. Don't just go here and teach it and then teach something else. All around the world you teach them. You stick to this message. Now let me back up for a moment and just maybe complain a little, I guess. Every generation, it doesn't matter. We want to say, well, you know, in 2019, this millennium generation, but you go back doesn't matter. You go back to 1901, and there's people who are saying the same thing. Every generation goes through this. Every generation proposes that somehow we should rethink, revamp, or reinvent God's message to this world. I would imagine someone said, well, now that we've got these horseless carriages, we got to really rethink about this message that God has for the world. Now, no matter what technology changes, no matter how even society changes, no matter how politics change, economics change, no matter what changes, the one thing that should not change is God's message to this world. But every generation proposes. Somehow we need a different message. In 2019, people are different. We got to have a message for those people. And by the way, we do. The same message we had for the other people, the same message still applies today. So they want maybe a more of a political message. But politics is not the answer. I don't care your political persuasion. I tell you this, vote for who you think you ought to vote for. I'm going to just tell you, I'm not voting for any group of people who think killing babies is okay. I'm never voting for them. I don't care. What you can promise me anything you want. You're killing babies. I ain't voting for you. Period. But you vote as you think the Lord wants you to vote. But I don't matter who you vote for. If your hope is in some guy sitting over in Pennsylvania Avenue, your hope is in the wrong thing. Our hope is not, the political message is not the need of this world. It's not an economic message. It's not a social message. It's not an environmental message. But God has a specific message from 2,000 years ago to today that he wants us to give to this world. Well, what is that message? Well, if you go back to our text, go you therefore and teach all nations, the next thing, you baptize them. So whatever message we have for this world leads to them getting baptized. So there's some message that we're supposed to go around the world giving that brings about a baptizing. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the book of Acts, it kind of explains it to us. In Acts chapter 2, then Peter said unto them, repent, now watch this, and be baptized. That's the message. Repent, everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word, they accepted the message, were baptized. What is the message? It's the gospel message. In 2019, the need for this world is the same need it's always been, to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. So, well, you know, we need to go out to those third world countries and we need to talk to them about hygiene. Well, probably, maybe that might be. We need to deal with those the countries over there who are authoritarian, let me get the right word, authoritarian, and look how bad they treat their people. Yep, that's a problem. But if you give them clean water, you give them clinics, and you give them a democratic form of government, and they die in their sins, they're still going to the same eternal hell. If you die as a communist without Christ, you go to hell. You die as a great believer, lover of democracy, and die without Christ, you still go to the same hell. The message for this world is the gospel message. And our desire, our goal should be to get the gospel around this world. This is a message, this gospel message, that has brought about the most positive change in this world. The gospel message. It is a gospel message that has saved souls. It is the gospel message that has salvaged families. It is the gospel message that has sent out missionaries. It is the gospel message that has made drunks sober, that has made addicts clean, that has made jails empty. It is a gospel message that has elevated womanhood, freed slaves, inspired millions. It is a gospel message that brings hope to the hopeless and light to those in darkness. The great need of this world is the gospel message. It is not politics. It is not economics. It is not environmental. It is the gospel. We sent out 32 missionaries to get the gospel to the world, not to dig a well. Now, if you dig a well to bring people to give them the gospel, great, but it's not just to dig a well. We're not sending missionaries just so they can have a clinic so they can get some vaccines. If you use that so they come and get the gospel message, great, but not as the end in and of itself. The great need of this world is the gospel message. And I tell you, it takes mountain-moving faith to stick to it. Hello, my name is, and you start talking about Jesus, door slams. Because the world doesn't want to hear it. But that's our message. Now, if you're trying to sell insurance, or maybe you're selling Tupperware or Avon, or I don't know, Girl Scout cookies, they may say, oh yeah, well, I'm interested. But you start talking about Jesus, all of a sudden, boy, now they're offended. Now, you can talk about unicorns, you can talk about Santa Claus, you can talk about the tooth fairy, no problem. You talk about Jesus, and all of a sudden they're mad and screaming and yelling at you. But you have to, by faith, say, we're just going to stick at it. It doesn't matter what they want to hear, it doesn't matter what they like to hear, it doesn't matter what they enjoy to hear. This is the message that the world needs to hear, the gospel message. The gospel changes a heart, which changes the person, which changes a community, which changes a nation. We sing this song in our songbook. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. This is the message we stick with. By faith, we just keep at it. For 13 years, last month, made 13 years of our church. If you had a video and rewound 13 years ago, you would have seen over 13 years of handing out maps and marking off streets and going down this one. And every street in North Ridgeville, we've hit 3, 4, 5 times. We hit probably every street in Elyria 2 or 3 times. We've hit knocked doors in Grafton, doors in Avon, doors in Avon Lake, doors in Westlake, doors in North Olmsted, doors in Olmsted Falls. I think that pretty much covers it. All around this area, we've knocked doors again and again. Why? Preacher, we've knocked that door 5 years ago, but it's time to knock it again because it's the gospel message. They heard it once, but they need to hear it again. It's the same gospel message. So by faith, we're to stick to Jesus' message. So by faith, we are to submit to Jesus' will. By faith, we are to stick to Jesus' message. Then number 3. A third aspect of this mountain-moving faith, why we need to increase our faith. Go back with me now one more time to our text, Matthew 28. Look at verse 20 now. We looked at 18, all power. We looked at verse 19, teach all nations, baptizing them. And now we look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Now watch this end part of this verse. And lo, I am with you always. Now watch. Even unto the end of the world. Not only is he with us to the end of the world, but the idea is that we're doing this unto the end of the world. So here's the third application lesson I would leave with you this morning. Submit to Jesus' will. Stick to Jesus' message. And number 3 is this. By faith, we are to stay at Jesus' work. We just keep at it. The idea of end of the world means basically the return of Christ, the end of this age. The what Jesus was saying in a nutshell, trying not to get caught up in too many of the weeds here. In a nutshell, what he's saying is this: I got a message. I'm going to be with you, and I expect you to keep at it until I come back. And when I come back, I expect you to still be at it. Matthew 24, he'd given him a teaching on this. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, watch this, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Staying at it, sticking at it. So not only is the message today is the same message of then, but the work of believers today is the same work of believers then. Sometimes we have this idea. Now, we're not talking about being Amish, okay? You're allowed to have zippers, okay? You don't have to wear a straw hat, okay? You can drive a car. We're not talking about being Amish. We're not talking about, well, get off the internet, don't have a cell phone. We're not talking about ignoring technology. We're not talking about being in some community in Montana away from the world because we're, you know, with our guns ready because we're thinking the ATF is going to raid our place. And we're not talking about weird stuff like that. We're simply saying that as we live in this world, we're supposed to be doing what the Lord has always wanted us to do and keep at it. Now, the message is not always well received, and therefore, because of that, the messenger gets weary. And when the messenger gets weary, he begins to think about doing other things, quitting, getting out of it. I've said it, I don't know when I said it recently, I've said it a couple times recently, I'll say it again. Soul winning typically is the last thing that believers get involved in. It's almost like pulling teeth. It's like, I'll clean the church. I'll clean the toilets. I'll mow the grass. I'll work the nursery. I'll change diapers. Soul winning, that's just like, whoa. And it takes great faith sometimes to say, okay, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to make the initiative. I'll come out. I'll help people to get the gospel, and I'll make that step. It's the last step often. The last thing that people get involved in. And here's what I find. It's the first thing they get out of. Soon as something in their life gets a little off balance, out of soul winning we go. Because that one thing is the hardest thing. And I'm telling you this morning, we need to stay at it. Believers get out of it. Churches get out of it. And I'm not saying that we have to be back in the 1950s and live in Mayberry. But I am saying this, there was a time when churches like ours, every church like ours, talked about soul winning. And if you didn't like soul winning, you didn't like churches like ours because every church was into soul winning. But now they're fewer and fewer because it's hard, it's difficult. The world opposes it. It's one thing when people are like, oh yeah, we love you, come and visit us, our door's always open. Then people want to go visit, but when it's hard and there's rejection and people say mean things, sometimes they'll be yelling at you and get out of my property. I don't want to see your hair again. And don't go to my neighbors. Get out of the country. Get out of this world. Get out of the, just go and die, will you? I mean, that's their attitude. And you're like, well, I'm done with this. But that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is you go next door and knock another door. You just keep at it. This is what the Lord has called us to do. You say, well, that's kind of hard. Well, you know, at least they're not nailing you to the cross. And that's what Jesus did for us. So our job is to stay at Jesus' work. So I can tell you, May 12, 2019, this is not the time to do less. This is the time to do more. And it's not time to dim our light. It's time to brighten it. And it's not time to circle the wagons. It's time to send out to Calvary. Let me tell you some great news. Jesus is coming. Well, who's going to win the next election? I'm not worried about the next election. I'm worried about the next trumpet. Jesus is coming. And he wants, when he comes, he wants us to find us so doing. He doesn't want us sitting on our hands thinking, yeah, someday, yeah, someday. No, today's the day. Well, you know, when I get all my things, all my ducks in a row, when I get everything in my life the way I want it, then I will do what the Lord wants. That's not, you know, he said, when I come, I want to find you so doing what I told you to do. Jesus is coming. And the only thing that really matters is that we're doing what he wants us to be doing when he comes. It's an old illustration. But I think we all can understand it because we probably all have been in this situation. Mom or dad or both, they're leaving. And they say to Cassandra or they say to Caleb or whoever it is, even Sarah, whoever it is when you're a kid, they say to you now, I'll be back in about 2 hours. I have a list of things. It's not a lot. It takes maybe 30 minutes. I want it done. Do it first and do what you want. And we all do the same thing. We do what I want until 30 minutes before they come home. Okay, now let's get it done. But what happens when mom or dad comes home 30 minutes early? Whoa, you're early. Yeah, I am. And the work's not done. But. No, no, I said do that first. And then you do what you want. And all of a sudden, now there's a problem because you're not doing what you should have done. And they came home unexpected. Well, preacher, I think Jesus is coming, but I think we got another 10 years. We may have another 1,000 years. It may be today. We have no idea. We think we have forever. 2,000 years ago, Jesus showed up. He showed up right on time, at the right place, and those who could have easily known the place and the time were not even concerned about it. I think when he comes a second time, it's going to be very similar to that. We who know to be expecting at any moment are caught up in all these other things. He wants us to be expecting him to return and so doing what he's told us to do. So we get to the end of the message. We preached now 3 times on this idea of mountain-moving faith. We've kind of hit it from different angles. And this morning, even maybe some different angles, even with the same message. But if I were to give you some final thoughts, I would say this. There are believers this morning, me, you, there are believers this morning, and we need to get on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, increase my faith. Because I realize that I'm not doing all that I should be doing, all that I need to be doing, and I'm not really anxious to do it because my faith is not there. Increase my faith. For some, this morning, you used to be a soul winner. You used to give out the message. You were excited about it. But it's been a long time, hasn't it? In fact, if I were to ask you, when was the last time you ever talked to anyone about salvation, you would have to say, oh, man, that's a good question. Maybe this morning you need to increase your faith and get back at it. For some this morning, you could tell me when, but the truth is it's up and down, hit and miss, back and forth. You don't stick at it. It's not because you hate the Lord. It's not because you don't think it's right, because you need to increase your faith to be consistent at it, to stick at it. For some this morning, you've never, ever surrendered your life. When I talk about being a soul winner, that's like, whoa, way out there, because you never surrendered your life. Let me tell you really what inspired me to want to be a soul winner. I've told you before, my preacher said, every believer ought to be a soul winner. So I said, okay, I'm going to be a soul winner. But let me tell you what preceded that. Saying, Lord, now before I would just, I want to be a doctor, I want to go to college, I want to make money. But as the Lord began working in my life, I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, he didn't say, I want you to be a preacher. He said, well, how about being in church more? Lord, I'll do that. How about start tithing? Lord, I'll do that. How about being a soul winner? Lord, I'll do that. See, if you never surrender that your will and you surrender your life, if you never simply say, Lord, you're the one in authority, you're never going to get to those next steps in obedience. Let me just say this carefully, clearly. It isn't about schedule. I'm talking about living for the Lord, serving Him. It's not about personality. It's about your heart. It's about a lack of surrender. And maybe we need to come this morning and say, Lord, increase our faith. And I believe when He increases the faith, that increases then the service. But first, let's deal with the faith. Lord, increase my faith. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?